Matthew chapter 19. Now, folks who read the Bible know what's in chapter 19. That's where one of them divorce passages is at that causes all kind of hate and discontent. Relax, I'm not going to talk about that. If you look in Matthew chapter 19, verse 13, then were there brought unto him little children, that he should put his hands on them and pray, and the disciples rebuked them. But Jesus said, suffer little children, and forbid them not to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. And he laid his hands on them and departed thence. Let's pray. Father, help us now this morning. We need the power of the Holy Spirit. We need an unction from on high. I pray, oh God, that you would help us to speak honestly, plainly, truthfully, but compassionately and caringly. Help the message to sink into our hearts that we might raise our children and that we might bring them to Christ. We ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Now, I preached this message about 4 or 5 years ago. I have changed it a little bit, but the same basic thought. But I decided to preach it again this morning because we're getting ready to start a new program for our young people. And the truth is, young people are incredibly important. I think sometimes the emphasis on young people in certain places is overdone. Old people are still important too. And old people are still paying the bills for the young people. Amen. And so I don't think we ought to neglect nor forget the people who have the purse strings. We want to woo you and court you and entice you. We need you because we got to get you to pick up the check for all that other stuff. And sometimes we put such an emphasis on young people that we forget everything else. And like everything in life, there should be a balance. On the other hand, it is very easy to neglect young people, or worse yet, to put an emphasis on young people and put it in the wrong place. And in our society, you look around, our young people are going to hell in a handbasket. You go to churches, you go to concerts, you go to revival meetings, and all the people there are 45, 50, 55, 60, 65, 70, and on up there somewhere around where Brother Henry's at. And that is, churches and all are full of old folks because we're not winning the new folks. And there's a number of reasons for that. You go to the average church, they're not saying anything. And young people like to be challenged. They like to have something required of them. And most churches aren't doing that. And then a lot of times young people don't go to church because it's just plain boring. The preacher's just boring. They get up and they use all those biblical terms and they use all those illustrations from Spurgeon and Tory and Sunday and everything they say is dated. It's 100 years old, 150 years old. And the churches aren't up to speed. They don't stay where young people are. Then the preaching is for dead folk. And the young folk are just going, I don't know what he's talking about. That's not the kind of words we use. That's not the language we use. And that's the reason we try to be up to date. Now, I don't think we ought to use some of the language young people use these days because they use some pretty coarse stuff. Amen. Amen. But I do think that we ought to be up to date enough. We ought to be plain enough. We ought to update our illustrations and stuff so that anybody with a brain and a beating heart can get the message. Amen. Amen. And so we try to do it. We want to see some young people get right with God and live for God. I'm personally tired of seeing young people make a profession of faith in some situation and you never see any evidence of any change in their life. Why anybody would think they're saved is an absolute mystery to me, other than the fact that they say, well, I received Christ. I trust in Christ in my heart. Yeah, well, how come it didn't change your life? How come you're not a new creature? How come you don't walk a different walk, talk a different talk, and sing a new song? Amen. Amen. I'll tell you why, because you didn't get nothing. You didn't get nothing. Real converts get really converted. Amen. Now, we want to reach the young people, but I got to thinking about that, and that's the reason I decided to re-preach this message this morning. I think there's a number of things that mamas and daddies do that make it difficult, if not impossible, for young people to serve God for their whole life. Now, I don't want to put all the blame on mom and dad. I understand children have a mind of their own. And some of them are just going to do their own thing, no matter what you do, no matter what you say, no matter what kind of example you set. There's just a certain percentage that are just hell-bent on doing it their way. But there are some that we could reach if we worked at it harder, if we did more to encourage them, if we set a better example. They could be influenced. They're not so headstrong. They're not so hard-headed. And if moms and dads and preachers would get together and get on the same page, we could reach a lot more of them than we do. And so I want to give you some things this morning that I think are a hindrance to a lifetime of service. To a lifetime. I'm looking at the long haul, the big picture, down the road. Not just are they in church today and are they going to be in church till they're 18 or whatever it is. I want them to be in church when they're 30 and 40 and 50 and 70. Amen? And so I want to look at things that will influence or develop a mindset that will produce a philosophy and touch the intellect of an individual that will cause them to commit themselves to a certain lifestyle for a lifetime. Amen? Are you with me? And so now, when I give you some of these, you're going to say, I don't see what that's got to do with it. Well, that's because you don't have the big picture like I got the big picture. And so when I give you these things and you don't see the connection, I'm going to explain the connection for you. I want to make sure that not one single mom and daddy leaves this room this morning not understanding the importance of certain fundamental, certain rudimentary things about raising children. And you say, well, you're dealing with the secular world and you're dealing with discipline. Yes. Because unless that's intact and that's in place, you can never make them become submissive to God. There are certain foundational principles that have to be taught, that have to be instilled, that have to be adopted, that have to be believed by the young people if they're ever going to submit themselves to Almighty God. Now, I had a title for this, and then I had three or four alternate titles, and I decided not to read them because they'd be offensive, so... I had one title, it was, How to Ensure Your Children Never Serve God. The title, Things Parents Do to Hinder Their Children from Life and Faith. Because the honest truth is, a great many young people don't serve God, have no interest in religious things because of mom and daddy. And so I want to discuss those with you, and I have 35 minutes, so I got to rock and roll. Amen. Number one, things people do, things moms and dads do, parents do, that hinder. I'm not saying it always prevents, but it makes it a lot harder. We could make it a lot easier if we do some things and do them right. Number one of the things that hinder children from serving God for a lifetime is the fact that parents are inconsistent in the example that they set. Children see, children do. Amen? There's an old saying, they say, for a while, children do what you tell them to do. Then, children do what you do. There's a lot of truth to that. When they're little, you can make them do whatever you want them to do, irregardless of what you're doing. But I'm here to tell you, that little head full of mush aren't as stupid as you think. They're empty, not stupid. There's a difference. And after a while, they figure out you telling them one thing and you doing something other else. And after a while, they figure out, well, they're telling me to do this, but they doing that. This must be the best because they're wise. That's mom and dad. They're smart. They're the teacher. They're instructor. So if that's good enough for mom and daddy, that's good enough for me. And then it doesn't make any difference what you tell them. They're going to do what they saw you do. And boy, one of the worst things that anybody can do for young people is be inconsistent in the example that they set. They teach one thing and practice another. They live one thing and instruct in another. You tell them, the little kid, now you need to go to church. Y'all need to go to Sunday school. Well, mom and daddy, where are you at? Where are you? Oh, I know where you at. You laying at home reading the funny paper, drinking coffee and smoking cigarettes. You know, little Christianettes who smoke their cigarettes and watch their TV sets and listen to little sermonettes by little preacherettes. Amen. We say, well, you know, I don't know how that boy went bad, so we sent him to church his whole life. How come you didn't took him to church his whole life? Amen. You set an inconsistent example. Mom and daddy want to lay out of church. They don't come on Wednesday night. Half the time they don't come on Sunday night. They go out of town this week, and a month later they're going out of town again, and they're not going to church when they go out of town. Amen. And the church has this meeting, or the church has that function, or the church has this deal, and mom and daddy never go. And pretty soon them youngest figure out church is optional. And they learn that because that's the example that mama and daddy set. Amen. They say, teach by example, teach by example, teach by example. Well, that's what we do. Whether you like it or not, whether you intended to or not, that's the example you set. You set the example if you're a little tired, you don't go to church. You set the example if the Super Bowl's on, you don't go to church. You set the example if some relative from 49 states comes by, you stay at home, you don't go to church. Amen. Well, preacher, we was coming Sunday, but Aunt Maybell dropped in. Why? We ain't seen her in nearly 3 weeks. Why you bring Aunt Maybell on down to church house? Well, she's not a church-going lady. Then leave her a big old fat carcass at home, son. Amen. Say, Aunt Maybell, we love you to death. And I know we ain't seen you now in nearly 3 weeks, but we'll be back in about 2 hours. Amen. And Aunt Maybell, I just want you to make a note of this. Next time you come, you bring your son to go to meeting clothes. Because if you're going to come to this house goes to church. Oh, preacher, you couldn't do that. They'd be offended. Oh, I don't give a flip. Let them be offended. Stay at my house, go to church. I tell you what. They don't want to go to church with you? Get them out on the front porch, lock the door. Say, we'll be back in 2 hours. Amen. I bet you they'd learn to love church at your house. Either that or they quit bothering you. Amen. You got some pesky relatives always dropping in and staying for a week at a time, you know, and this, that, and the other, and you'd like to get rid of them. Just pull out a time or two. They won't come back. Either you get them converted. We need a consistent example. The children need to see that God and church are important, that they are the cornerstone, that they are the pillar, they are the center of our life. And everything else revolves around our service and our duty to God Almighty. And if they see anything else, listen, human nature always takes the path of least resistance. It's hard to get up on Sunday morning and get dressed. So, oh man, we'd like to come, but preacher, we got to get 3 kids ready, and we have to get up and fuss and fight with them, and it's just such a hassle. Well, if you'd kick a little more butt, you wouldn't have such a hassle. I raised 3 kids, and they went to church every Sunday of their life, whether they wanted to or not, felt like it or not. Nobody asked them. It wasn't optional. And after about the second week, there wasn't no argument about it. It was way too painful to disagree. Oh, preacher, you can't do. Sure, you can do that. You the mama, you the daddy. You can do what you want to. Anything short of child abuse, I mean, go for it. They need to learn right quick. Bless God, Sunday comes, we're going to church. Sunday night comes, we're going to church. Wednesday night, we're going to church. Well, preacher, you know, the only time they have T-balls on Wednesday. Okay, don't play T-ball. The world will not end. Amen. Well, you know, they have Cub Scouts on Wednesday. You know something? I'm spiritually, religiously against any organization that would deliberately have their time of meeting when God's people are supposed to be in God's house. I don't think the Boy Scouts and all that's any kind of Christian organization at all. I'm not sure you ought to have little boys and little girls in the brownies and all that if they're going to meet on Wednesday night and be in competition with God. Amen, preacher. We need to be consistent in our example. And buddy, I tell you what, kids need an example from everywhere. But you say, the preacher ought to be an example. I agree with you. I agree with you. I ought to make sure that my life is so squeaky clean, you're not going to be able to look at me and find no outward fault. Now, I'm not pretending perfection. I don't mean that. I know I'm a sinner. But boy, they ought not look at me and see a gambler. They ought not look at me and see a drinker. They ought not look at me and see a smoker. They ought not look at me and see a blasphemer. They ought not look at me and see somebody who swears and cusses all the time. They ought not be able to look at a preacher and see a man who neglects or abuses his wife or his children. They ought not be able to look at a preacher and see a fellow who works hard, pays his bills, ought to be an example just like you ought to be. And I ought to be in church every time the door's open. Amen. Now listen, ladies and gentlemen, if the preacher's supposed to be an example, mom and daddy's supposed to be an example. And grandma and grandpa ought to be an example. Amen. Grandmas and grandpas sometimes have as much or more impact on grandchildren than mamas and daddies do. Because the kids love grandma and grandpa, and they don't give a hoot about mom and daddy. They got to get up in their 25, 30 years old before they realize mom and daddy what great people they were. We need to be consistent. I'll tell you something else. One of the things people do to hinder their children from being able to be faithful and consistent in life is that they are inconsistent in the application of standards, that is, rules. Mamas and daddies say, okay, now we're starting a brand new regime here, buddy. This got out of hand, and from now on, from this day forward, these are the ground rules around here, and you will go by them. Anybody ever been there? I mean, that little crumb cruncher of yours has done something, buddy. I mean, wound your spring, and you're just about ready to snap. And you say, well, I'll tell you what, I'm tired of this. We ain't living like this no more. From now on, I'm daddy, I'm mama, and I'm in charge, and you little rascal's going to do what? And here are the rules. That's good for at least 15 minutes. And they start putting pressure on you and needling you and working around you and bringing this up. They got a way of getting their way, but the kids are devious. And before you know it, you know what you've done? You've relaxed this rule, and you relaxed that rule. And you overrode that one, and you forgot that one. And pretty soon, in just a little while, you're right back where you started from. You know what the problem is? You're inconsistent in application of your standards or your rules. And the kids figure out pretty doggone quick, if they'll just wait it out a little while, you'll ease up. You'll get over being mad, and you'll go being back to the same old pushover you always was. Amen. Buddy, you ought to sit down and make the rules for your home and write them down, get them in black and white, and analyze them and make sure it's something you live with. They ought to be reasonable. They ought to be fair. They ought to be equitable. They ought to be enforceable. You ought to be able to stick with them whether you're mad or not mad, whether they're being good or whether they're being bad. Amen. And you need them etched in stone so you don't change them or forget about them or alter them. Amen. So, preacher, why is that important, getting your kids to serve God? Well, listen, it's hard to serve God. And if they don't have some prior discipline and training in sticking to a routine and being diligent and faithful, and they can see you eyeball to eyeball every day of their life, you think they're going to submit themselves and be diligent and give their heart and life to Jesus Christ and deny themselves certain things that the world does? If they've never done it anywhere else for anybody else, why, they don't stand a snowball's chance. They're not going to do it. The training you give them, the consistency and the diligence in the example and the application of rule is absolutely, it's you cannot get by without it and raise children that know how to submit themselves to somebody else. We're inconsistent in application of rules. Something's forbidden today and it's okay tomorrow. We allow it today, but we don't allow it tomorrow. It's wrong here, but it's okay over there. Situational rules. Well, it's not right, and we can't do that under this circumstance, but under that circumstance, that might be all right. Well, that's situation ethics. That's the philosophy of the world. As Christians, we have right and wrong. Amen? You don't need any gray areas. I never will forget the first time I heard Billy Graham say that was a gray area. He's talking about drinking. Somebody asked Billy Graham about alcohol in the Bible. And Billy Graham said, that's a gray area where every Christian has to make up their own mind. I thought, Billy, you're gray-headed and you've lost your mind. Drinking ain't a gray area in the Bible. It's forbidden. And you ain't got to make up your mind. Matter of fact, God don't care what you got on your mind. It's wrong whether you got it on your mind or not. Amen. Amen. A gray area. It's either right or it's wrong. People say, well, preacher, that's one of those areas. I'm just not sure. Here's a Christian philosophy about I'm not sure. If it's false, it's damnable. If it's doubtful, don't. Amen. People say, well, I don't know whether it's right or wrong, so I just decided to go ahead and do it, or go ahead and allow it, or go ahead and participate it until I know. That's kind of a stupid thing to do. If there's a chance that it's wrong, why would you take a chance on being wrong? Why not err on the side of caution? Oh, but I'll tell you why. Because what they're doing is what they want to do. What they're doing is fun. You know there's three things in this world people cannot resist. You know why young people get in trouble all the time with alcohol and sex and all that? There's three reasons. There are three things that the average human being cannot overcome. Put these three elements together and you're almost guaranteed failure. So what are they? If a thing is exciting, that is, It has the portent to be fun or enjoyable. If it looks like you could have a really good time doing it, the other thing is if it's mysterious. That is, it's something you've never done. It's got an element of mystery about it. You don't know, everybody says it's wonderful. Everybody says it's great. Everybody says this, that, and the other. But you've never participated, so it remains a mystery. So now we have an exciting mystery. Say, what's the third element to ensure failure? Forbid it. Just tell them they can't do it. If it's exciting and mysterious and forbidden, I guarantee every teenager on the face of this planet will be out doing it. Amen? And you say, well, by the time they find out that it's not really all that exciting and it really ain't all that mysterious, it's too late. Amen? I'm hurrying. We're inconsistent in our example. Well, we're inconsistent in application of standards. We're inconsistent in the administration of discipline. If you go and talk to the average child psychologist about the single thing that parents do that undermines their authority and their relationship with their children, here's what they say. The biggest thing parents do is they are inconsistent in the application of discipline. We teach the kids and they are quick studies. In a little while, in no time at all, them kids got you figured out, and they know exactly what they can get away with. Because they know you ain't going to do jack squat until they're threatening to burn the house down. And then they know how to back off just enough to make you quit. Amen? You know what parents do? Kid does something. Here's Johnny over here. He's sticking his finger. If he ain't got it in his nose, he's got it in the wall socket, you know. And Mama said, "Now don't do that. You'll get hurt." So Johnny pulls his hands back. Mama turns her back, and Johnny's got his finger right back in there. Take it right out of his nose and put it right in there. Got that thing, and Mama looks over there and said, "Johnny, quit that. You're going to get hurt. Now you do that again, I'm going to smack your jaws." Mama turns her back, and Johnny goes, And Mama looks around there and she said, "Didn't I just tell you not to do that? Didn't I tell you if you do that again, I want to whoop your butt?" "Well, how come you're not whooping his butt, Mom?" 5-6 times, and finally Mama's just ready to come apart at the seams, son. Smoke coming out of her ears. Her face is a bloody, ghastly red. She said, "If you touch that thing just one more time, you ain't going to have to worry about getting shot. I'm going to rip your head off and stuff it down your neck. Jerk your arms off and beat you to death with a bloody stump, boy." Finally, Johnny backs off. But he's learned that Mama is good for 5 trials before she means it. Now, what should Mama have done? Well, I've often thought, and I wouldn't do this, but I thought, you know, the best thing for Mama to have done was been get Johnny by the arm, wet his finger, and stick it in that socket. I've been the end of that, buddy. She could have saved a lot of hollering and screaming. But you can't recommend that in civilized society. I'm going, "You got it now?" "Yes, ma'am, I got it." Anyway, Mama should have said, "Johnny, that's an electrical socket. There's 115 volts in there. Unlimited potential to ground through your little body. You put your finger in there, you're going to get electrocuted. It's going to turn you into a cinder, son. You look like Tar Baby. So if you stick your finger in there again, for your own protection and my peace of mind, I'm going to whack your little hiney." And she walks away, and Johnny sticks his little finger back in there. You know what Mama should have done? She should have picked him up and whacked his little butt. Now, you ain't got to beat him to death. We're not talking about child abuse here. If the kid's 2 or 3 years old, you know, a couple of fingers on his little rump and a couple of, you know, now if he's 6 or 7, then you can use your whole hand because he's got enough butt to hit now. Somebody say amen. You just, the kind of whacking he gets depends on how big and old he is and what kind of offense he committed. It's called age-appropriate response. She should have whacked that little fella. If she do that 2 or 3 times, he'll learn to leave that thing alone. But she's got to do it every time she says she's going to do it. You touch it again, I bust your butt. The next time he touches it, you whack him. Amen? And if he touches it again, you whack him again. And by the way, I'm going to digress. I'm not going to get through anyway. He was saying, "Well, he did so and so, and that deserves 3 licks. Three licks." So she gives him 3 licks. In no time at all, Johnny's over there doing it again. Now, here's what you do, the boys and girls. When you look at Johnny do something, or Susie, we'll talk about, I'll make it both genders here. I didn't mean to keep referring to Johnny, because you got to be careful these days. And if you leave the ladies out, they get their feelings hurt. So if Susie's playing with the thing, you say, "Susie, do that again. I'm going to whack you." She does it again. You're not, and you say, "You know, that's a bad offense. There's real potential to get hurt here. That deserves at least 3 good licks on that little backside." So when you get Susie and Johnny over there, you don't give them 3 licks. Give them 5 or 6. Always make the punishment disproportionate to the offense. If it's worth three licks to you, it's worth three licks to them. But it ain't worth six licks. Little Tweety Bird, you know, looking at the cat, and Tweety Bird said, if I doot it, I get a whooping. I doot it. Say, why? Because the whooping wasn't a deterrent. So if it's worth three licks to you, it's probably worth three licks to them, which means if you give them three licks, they'll probably do it again. But if you gave them six, it ain't worth that. The juice ain't worth the squeeze anymore. But most parents are way too soft, way too soft, way too soft. We need to be consistent in administering discipline. Why? How do we ruin our kids from a life of serving God? We're overly indulgent. We give them way too much, way too often. I read an article recently complaining about Christian parents that cannot tell their children no. And this article is talking about why mamas and daddies are letting their children watch movies that mom and daddy find offensive and that they don't want their children to see. But the children want to see it, so mom and daddy rent it for them anyway. I'm not going to say what I was just thinking. Feel it. Feel it. You feel what I was thinking? Oh, I see a smile on somebody's face. I got it. If I don't think it's decent, ain't coming in my house. And Johnny can want to watch it all he wants to. Amen? I don't remember asking Susie what she wanted to watch. She said, well, everybody else has seen it, everybody else is doing it, everybody else is wearing it. I don't care. I ain't raising everybody else. I'm raising you. Amen. The answer to your question, your inquiry, is no, no, no. Heck no. But man, I don't know why mamas and daddies are so busy trying to want to be their children's buddy, wanting to be their friend. So my mom and I, we're best friends. Well, your mama's not too smart, is she? Who would pick you for a best friend? Come on, have a sense of humor. Relax a little bit. And so I got no problem with you folks being your children's friend on a very limited basis. If you're their parent first. If you're a mama and a daddy, and if you're looking out for their welfare and teaching and instructing and admonishing, if you're equipping and preparing them for life and service and duty to God and country, go ahead, be a parent first. And if your children can love you while you're being a parent and be your friend, glory to God, you got a friend, amen, out of your child. But if your children can't love you and appreciate you and be your friend while you're being a parent, you be the parent anyway. Preacher, that's so hard. Whoever said it was easy? I've never done one thing in my life that was worthwhile that was easy. Everything I've ever done that was worth the trouble to do was tough. People just want to take the easy way out. They think the church and the school can raise their children for them. It can't do it. If you got the church and the school and mom and daddy on the same page, if they were working as a single unit, you got about a 50-50 chance of getting them to turn out right. And if you don't have the home and the church and the school on the same page, you ain't got pretty much no chance at all. Kids these days got more junk than they can possibly use. You know what happens when you give them too much? One, you'll give start. If you give kids too much, you'll end up giving them things they're not old enough for. Children always want to be treated older than they are. I know what I'm doing. I can do it. You do it. Everybody else is doing it. Johnny's got one, and he's a year younger than me. Susie's got one, and we're best friends, and she pokes fun because I don't have one. Find a better class of friends. So, how old are you? I'm 10, 11, 12. What are you doing with that cell phone? Mom and Daddy gave it to me. Well, Mom and Daddy ain't too bright, are they? I mean, bless God, get rid of the stupid telephone. And one of these days, I'm here to tell you, you ought to ask my daughter about cell phones for young people. I'll tell you what she'll tell you right this minute. She'll say, I've still got two kids at home, and they will never have a cell phone as long as they live here. You know why? She let the first one have one. And it ain't been nothing but trouble. There ain't a kid on this planet. There's not a kid on this planet needs a cell phone. None. And if I was your mom and daddy, sweetheart, you wouldn't have one. You'd be using that phone hanging on the wall in the kitchen where mom and daddy are at all the time. Your conversations would be limited to certain days of the week and certain hours of the day and X number of minutes when you got it. And it'd be done right there where mom and daddy hear every word you whisper. Amen. Amen. Preacher, you sound like Hitler, Stalin, Mussolini. Oh, man, them guys wouldn't hold a candle to me. You tell me what 13, 14, 15-year-old kids got anything, should be saying anything mom and daddy can't hear. So, preacher, they're entitled to their privacy. No, they're not. I reserve the right, as long as they live in my house, to monitor every phone call, to look in every drawer, to check every box. I determine what they wear, what they eat, where they go, who they go with, who they talk to. And if they don't like that, bless God, get a job. Put your shoes under somebody else's bed. Eat at somebody else's table. Amen. Well, I'm moving right along here. I'm going to be late. Y'all not in a hurry, are you? I'm sorry. We give them things that are too old for them. You know what happens when you do that? When you give kids too much, they lose the sense of appreciation. You know what they do? They develop an attitude of expectancy. We got a whole generation of young folks that mom and daddy had been so good to them, giving them all the things they didn't have when they was kids, that we didn't give them the things you did have when you was a kid, like respect and manners. Amen. We've been so busy giving our kids, now they expect it. Kid turns 15, he expects mom and daddy to buy him a car. He expects to have his own TV set in his room. He expects to have his own little cell phone. Wrong. But mamas and daddies will do it. You know what that is? Cuckoo, cuckoo, cuckoo. Just nutty as a fruitcake. That's what that is. I got to move along. Here's what were some of the things we do to hinder our children from being productive in life and serving God. We don't require enough from them. Here's a fellow got 3 acres of yard around a nice six-room house in which Junior resides. Junior is 11, 12, 13 years old. He's healthy and strong. He can play football. He can play basketball. He can roller skate. He can skateboard. He can do all that kind of stuff. Amen? He's got energy to burn, power to spare. But you say, cut the grass. He's on his backside. And here's Daddy, worked 8 hours in the coal mine. Come home, and he's on the lawnmower. Or here's Mama out on the, she worked all day and cooked the meals and cleaned the house, and she cutting the grass. And this little reprobate is sitting in the bedroom with a jam box going and a cell phone in his ear, reading comic books and this, that, and the other, and goofing off, and his mom and daddy's out there cutting the grass. Now, son, I would like me a fire under Junior. Amen. He would be ready to volunteer to cut grass. Hey, Mama, Mama, please, in God's name, don't crank that lawnmower. Let me have that thing. Do you hear what Daddy done to me last time you cut the grass? I just want y'all to know that I permanently volunteer as long as I live here to cut and crash, Daddy. Some mama's in there washing the dishes after dinner and got an able-bodied daughter. Now, if you can put a standard kitchen table, a chair, at the sink, and she can stand in it and wash the dishes, she's old enough to wash them. Amen. Teach her how, show her how, train her, and she's on her own. Amen. Son, I wouldn't empty no trash cans. I wouldn't wash no dishes. I wouldn't cut no grass. I wouldn't clean no bathrooms as long as I had youngins in the house big enough and old enough and smart enough to do it. I would teach them to work. I would teach them to be responsible. And the kids say, now, I'll clean the bathroom if you give me $3. You clean that bathroom or I'm going to give you lumps. Amen. Now, some of y'all think I think that's the answer to everything. I don't think that's the answer to everything. It's just the answer to most things. Amen. You try it, you find out how it works. You know something? You tell a kid, time out. You don't get much response. You raise a welt on his butt, he gets the picture. They hate pain. Amen. They hate it. I always did. When my daddy whooped me, boy, I took it seriously. I didn't like getting whooped. So next time he told me to do something, I done it. Amen. Say, why? Because I know he'd whoop me again and it hurt. That time out, I love that. No time out. No time out. Don't throw me in that briar patch. If you don't require something out of them, you think they're suddenly going to turn 15, 16 years old and all of a sudden they're going to develop a work ethic? You think all of a sudden they're going to learn to be responsible? Why, son, that 15, 16, 17, 18, that's the worst period in their life. They already think they're smarter than God. They already think you owe them everything under the sun. They think their only mission in life is to hang and chill with their buddies and friends. Son, I don't think you'd be hanging his clothes on that line behind the house. Amen. Here's another mistake we make. That's another message. I'm going to skip that. The other thing is we don't teach them to do things. We don't instruct them. We just tell them. You ever hear parents say, well, I told them to do so-and-so. I told them to clean the house. I told them to clean. Hey, mama. Did you ever do anything when you was a kid somebody didn't make you do? You need to learn, children do what you make them do, not what you tell them to do. If you don't stand over them with your foot in their butt, they won't do it. And they won't do it the way you want it done if you don't teach them how. You've got to teach a little old girl how you wash dishes. You know, you do the glasses first. Then you do the silverware. Then you do the dishes. And you do them greasy pots and pans last. Any fool ought to know that, but kids ain't smart enough to figure that out, so mama got to show them. Amen? And you might have to show them two or three times. And then after you've shown them, then you let them do it, and you come back and inspect it. This ain't clean. Feel like my, I can remember to this day, my mama picking up a frying pan, run her fingers across it. I knew I was washing it over because she felt grease when she rubbed across there. If that thing was slick, it was dirty. Amen? But I tell you what, buddy, I am a frying pan washing son of a gun today. If I ever have a national TV show about it, I'm entering. Reality program. Something else we do, we don't talk to them often enough, long enough, and honest enough. Mama and daddy, there's just some subjects we don't want to talk about. Oh, I dread the day when we have to have the talks about the birds and the bees. Let me tell you something. You talk about birds and bees to the 3- and 4-year-olds. Because the 6-, 7-, 8-year-olds know a whole lot more about birds and bees than birds and bees. Amen. So, well, I'm just not comfortable discussing personal issues and sexual issues. It just really gets me all uptight. That's usually because you don't know enough about it yourself. You can't talk about it without using gutter language. Well, you know what you need to do? You need to get educated. get you some dictionaries and some encyclopedias and read up on it and find out what the proper terminology and stuff is, and be equipped and be prepared, and be prepared ahead of time. Your children about the things they're interested in, they're going to ask you about, and the things that are going to impact their life, and be able to do it intelligently and with the right vocabulary. That way you won't have to be crude. You won't have to use gutter language or street language. Amen. Properly done, there's nothing wrong with an in-depth discussion of any bodily function, any bodily organ. Amen. You just got to have a little common sense. There's some things you're not going to tell a 3-year-old that you could tell a 7 or 8-year-old or a 13 or a 14-year-old. God expects you to use a little common sense. But you ought to know enough about it. I guarantee you, if you knew as much about anatomy and physiology and the proper words as you do about your favorite sport or pastime, you could talk to them about anything. Amen. You wouldn't find it embarrassing. I don't know what's embarrassing about it. Boys are made one way, girls are made another way. How tough is that to figure out? Amen? Now, don't we have a natural curiosity about anything that's different? I always did. Well, if you don't teach them, if you don't explain it, if you don't do it right, if you don't use the proper terminology, if you don't use the proper context in which certain things are done or not done, what's acceptable and unacceptable, where are they going to learn that? Well, they're going to learn it out on the street, which means they're probably going to get it wrong. They're not going to get a godly perspective on it, and they're certainly not going to get your perspective on it. You better learn how to do it yourself. And I'm hurrying. I am. I don't have time to do all these. I just don't. I'll give them to you. You can write them down. We don't talk with them honestly enough and often enough. One of the things that causes problems is we treat as equals to our mates. I'm shocked and astounded sometimes to see the way mamas and daddies want to let their children be equal to their spouse. And mamas treat little boys the same way they would treat daddy. But worse yet, and far more often, you find daddies trying to do things for their little girls just like they do for mama. I had service last night that I didn't get to preach. It just really bothered me because our service was so slow and we were so far behind time. I had to cut all my message short, and I was just aggravated. But I had a note in there that four times a year, mama ought to have the preeminent place. On her birthday, on her anniversary, on Valentine's, and on Mother's Day. And her bouquet is bigger than anybody else's. Her present costs more than anybody else's. And you spend the day and you spend the time with her. And if you've got a little old girl or whatever it is, wait till she gets her own husband. It ain't Mother's Day, she ain't a mother. Amen. Amen. She's not your Valentine, your mom, your wife is. Amen. Boy, I could have really got wound up on that. I could have had me a time. Nobody ought to be in competition with your wife. Nobody. Now, to get down to the end of this message, though, the things that we do to hinder them is we have no spiritual requirements at home. What passes as Christian homes in most places do not resemble Christian homes. What it is, it's a house with a couple of professing Christians in it. A Christian home has Christian things take place. In a Christian home, there's Bible reading. In a Christian home, there's time for prayer. In a Christian home, there are devotions. In a Christian home, there's Christian music. In a Christian home, there's talk of spiritual things. There's an atmosphere of Christianity. There's a spirit of Christianity. It's not like every unsaved home in the world. And when you go into most professing Christian homes, it's all about what's on TV and this game show and that game show and this sport and that sport and this recreation and that recreation. And they don't read together. They don't pray together. They don't have devotion. They don't play gospel music. They don't talk about the thing. What in God's name would make you think that it was a Christian home? Only time they talk godly is at church on Sunday morning. You think children don't pick up on that? We need to develop a spiritual atmosphere in the home. Now, I said all that to say this. All those things, the discipline and the standards and the consistency is what's necessary. It needs to be installed in the heart of a child so that they know how to, in the right circumstance and for the right reason, be faithful and consistent in the performance of duties and functions and how to submit themselves to the authority of another. If they don't know how to be faithful, if they don't know how to be consistent, and they don't know how to submit themselves to parental authority, they will never be faithful and consistent, and they will never submit themselves to God's authority. And so, all those things we just talked about are aids in developing your children to become useful citizens, turn them into the right kind of balanced moms and dads when they grow up, but it also makes good citizens out of them, because anytime you develop consistency and faithfulness, and when we know how to submit to authority under the right circumstance, we're better off for it. And if you want your children to serve God diligently and faithfully all the days of their life, then they're going to have to learn how to be consistent, they're going to have to learn how to be faithful, and they're going to learn how to have to learn to be submissive. And that's up to mom and daddy to teach them. And if we don't get those three little fundamental characteristics into them when they're children, the chances of them serving God and being submissive to God for the rest of their life are pretty close to zero. Preacher, you put almost all the emphasis on moms and dad. Well, listen, sweetheart, why do you think God gave them a mama and a daddy? Do you ever think about this? God took two full-grown adults, a male and a female, to train and raise one little bitty youngin. Must be a heck of a job. Them little fellas are so teachable, so instructable, but they are so filled with academic nature that it takes two full-grown people with a lifetime of wisdom to be able to guide them and keep them straight. You know what that means to me? That means that raising a kid must be a one tough job. And it takes a heck of a man and a heck of a woman. It takes a heck of a marriage to be able to bring them little tykes into this world and teach them and train them and develop them so that they're not only good citizens, but they can love and serve God all the days of their life. What an awesome, awesome responsibility. And you, listen to me. Now listen to me. I'm through now. You don't do it at the peril of the spiritual future of your children. Just that simple. If you don't teach, if you don't train, if you don't instruct, if you don't set the right example, if you don't get things done, if you don't get it done right, it's going to cost you them children. I don't know about you, that is not a price that I'm willing to pay. And just a couple of Sunday mornings, we're going to try and do some things to help you set the right example and give the right teaching and instruction to your children. That's the reason I've done everything but beg. And I'll beg. Well, I'll be glad to get on my knees and beg every one of you mamas and daddies, all you grandmas and grandpas. First Sunday in March, I beg you, have your kids down here. Have them down here every Sunday morning. Have them here promptly at 10:30. Let Brother Lewis have them for 20 minutes to teach them and love them and sing with them and instruct them in the things of God. Let him help to influence them. for Jesus Christ, that they might spend the rest of their life, not just their childhood, not just their teenage years, but the years when they're 30 and 40 and 50 and 60, they'll find themselves sitting on a pew doing something for God, serving Jesus Christ, and raise their children, your grandchildren, your great-great-grandchildren for Jesus Christ. Now, we can't do it all, but we're willing to help. We're willing to take the time and the energy and the money to do everything we can do to help you raise them kids to serve God. Let's bow our head. Father, we thank you now for your goodness and your mercy. Thank you that you saved us.